So as we are in the book of Colossians and we're finishing up, I'm not going to even say finishing up, we're continuing our series on the old versus the new. So we go back to Colossians. I want to encourage you all to read your Proverbs daily. Amen. Amen. And you also should be reading, what else should you be reading? Thank you, Brother Tommy. Okay. You knew that was a pop quiz. All right, way to go. Way to be on it. Should be reading 1 Corinthians 13. As it talks about love, how we should love, what love is, and what love isn't, so we won't be fooled thinking that we're actually in love when we are in like, or in lust, or in deception. Amen. So we are in Colossians. We went to a Christian comedy Thursday night sponsored by the Ministers Alliance. And one of the comedians said he knew he was in the wrong church when the pastor told him to turn to the book of Genesis and the pastor couldn't find it. So he was the last one to get there. He said, okay, this might not be the church for me. So as I'm struggling to find Colossians, all right, I do know where it is. Amen. It was ridiculous. But let's pick it up at Colossians 3 and 12. And here we are. Paul is challenging us to live this thing. He says we have to take responsibility for our own personal growth so we can develop as Christian men, women, young men, young women. But we actually have to do things to become the men and women of God that God has called us to be. So we talk about the old, we talk about the new. So verse 12, the first thing it says to put on. So you should have underlined to put on. As you put on a garment, you have to put on the new. Notice you didn't have to put on the old. That came automatically. The old comes automatically with no effort. The old man and the old woman, the old nature, as we call it, is just there. But it takes effort. It takes purpose. It takes courage to put on the new. So it says to put on, therefore, as the elect. Underlying elect. Elect is those that have been called out by God. The ones that God has taken out, picked out, not picked on, but picked out. God has picked you and I out as his elect of God to be holy, to be beloved, to be separate. He dearly loves us. He says, put on the bowels of mercy, to be compassionate, to be tender, to be loving. Then he goes on and breaks down kindness, humbleness, humbleness of mind, underline humbleness of mind. It's a mindset where you stay humble because you know that you are what you are because of the grace of God. That we can't take credit for anything, because if it wasn't for the grace of God, where would we be? What would we have? What could we do? So it's humbleness of mind. So that shows that I could do things that make me look like I'm humble, but actually my mindset is full of pride. So humbleness of mind is totally different from just being humble. It's in your mind when you sit down and you think, when you and I, when we sit down at night and before we go to bed, humbleness of mind would cause us to reflect on, I'm so thankful to be here. So thankful that God favored me today. So thankful that I'm still alive. So thankful that I'm still in my right mind. So thankful to have a roof over my head. So thankful to have people who love me. So thankful to have food in the refrigerator. And the humbleness of mind, it keeps us humble, so I don't look down on anyone unless I'm helping them up. I don't look down on anyone unless I'm extending a hand to be a blessing. See, that's the humbleness of mind. And everything we do, make a note, everything we do should be motivated out of love. And that's why I have us reading Corinthians 13. Motivated, everything you and I do should be motivated out of love. When when our sisters and brothers go to that convalescent home, it's not for a show. It's not because we're trying to get brownie points to show how holy we are. It's motivated out of the love that God's placed in us that we want to share with them. That's everything we do. What we do for our kids, what we do for our spouses has to be motivated. That's the humbleness of mind. It's motivated out of love. That's why I say love is not arrogant, it's not puffed up, it's not rude, because that's not God. So here, as we put on the new, as we put it on like a jacket or some clothes, we put on the new and it's all motivated out of love. Because everything Christ did was motivated out of love for us. He had to go to that cross because the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross out of love. Otherwise, we wouldn't have had a way back to God. Otherwise, we would, as Paul says in Corinthians, if Christ didn't die, then we're still in our sins. We might as well go watch the game. We might as well go to the beach on Sundays. If Christ didn't die and resurrect, it was motivated out of love. If not, let's just start having a party each Sunday. Because everything else we do, if Christ didn't resurrect, everything else is in vain. This is all for nothing. Amen? But it was motivated out of love. So make a note of it. The humbleness of mind is motivated out of love. What you do for your spouse, not because they did something for you or because you're trying to get something, but because it's motivated out of love. What we do for our kids, what kids do for their parents, is motivated out of love. He breaks it down. He says humbleness of mind. And then you do it with meekness, which means you be gentle. You're not harsh. You're not rough. You don't do something for somebody and then tell them why you did it. And why you did it. You're tender about it. Then long suffering, which means you have to endure. You have to persevere. Somebody say, man, you got to endure. You have to persevere. So as I'm studying this, then God just breaks down. When we talk about the new and the old, the new is represented in humility and being humble, and the old is pride. Every time in the Proverbs, it talks about how with pride comes contention. The last conflict you had, the last arguments you had, just reflect back on it really quickly. Hopefully it wasn't this morning or last night. But anyway, just reflect back on it quickly and then ask yourself, was I the one filled with pride or was it somebody else? It all goes back to pride. So old nature has to have their way. They have to show you who they are and that you're somebody and they're nothing. The new nature is humble. Humility. Power under control. Strength under control. Temperate. Forgiving. Loving. So as I was looking at it, we got two aspects. We got the pride. We have the humility. So let's turn quickly to 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 5. Let's look at humility. What it says about humility, what it says about pride. So we're talking about the new and the old. What does God's word say about it? And here's Peter, he's writing to Jews that were under persecution because of their faith. They had been converted to Christianity. And Peter was writing to them about, you got to deal with some affliction. You got to go through some stuff. And I love it because remember, Peter was eyewitness. Peter was a character. Peter went through the ups and downs. He denied Christ. He was one of the, when Christ came back, he said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter saw Christ resurrected. Peter was killed because he wouldn't stop talking about Jesus Christ. He was crucified, but he told them to crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified like the master was crucified. So when Peter's writing, it's not just somebody that happened to be there or something that heard about it, but Peter was right there. and he's writing this letter to the church. He's writing a passionate letter. Peter's one of the first ones to step up and told him that there's no salvation in any other name than the name of Jesus Christ. He told him that in the book of Acts. He was a coward, but through the power of the Holy Spirit and after the resurrection, he became courageous. After he spent 40 days with Jesus Christ, he was one of the ones that spent 40 days with Jesus Christ after Christ was resurrected. And you couldn't shut Peter up. He died. And I'll go over this a little next Sunday, too, with communion. But think about the disciples. Think about their story. They died with their story. They believed it so much that they wouldn't shut up and they got killed. Just in recent history, as those of us who are watching the Olympics, we saw some guys make up a story. We saw some guys make up a story in Rio. It didn't last a week. The lie didn't last a week. When they start saying, did it really happen like this? And you know what? You're going to go to jail in Rio. You're not going to, wait, hold up. Let me tell you the truth. Well, I don't know why he did that, but I was there, but I didn't do what he did. And he was the one that really, and didn't last a week. They weren't even going to jail for a lie. Here, Peter died. And if it was a lie, Peter would have known it was a lie because he was with Jesus Christ from start to finish. So just think about that when people try and tell you, well, how do we know it's true? Well, nobody really dies for a lie. The lie doesn't last for 2016 years. They would have blew this thing out of the water after the first couple of weeks or months. Somebody resurrects from the dead. I'm not going to die for that. I ain't going to make up this stuff and die. This guy's made up a story about being robbed. Didn't last a week. It's human nature. Nobody's going down for a lie. All right, so let's get to what Peter tells us. So I want you to take the word seriously. So here's Peter talking about humility. He says, likewise, you that, in verse 5, likewise, you that are younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Some of us remember a day when that was commonplace. Somebody say amen. Remember, you didn't argue. You didn't cuss them out. You didn't say, you ain't my mama, who you think you are. You ain't my daddy. You can't tell me nothing. It was a day when they said, yes, sir, no, sir. And it's biblical. Peter was telling us this thousands of years ago. And then he says, yeah, all of you being subject one to another and be clothed with what? Put on what? Humility. That's what the new person does. So even as a pastor, I submit myself to you all as you all submit yourself to me. Because that's what we're called to do. They say we submit ourselves one, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God, what? God resists the proud. God opposes the proud. God is against the proud. So if you're walking around filled with pride, it's going to be your way or the highway or no way. Just know that's not of God. And nobody can tell you nothing because you know everything. And I made this and I made that and I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and where I want to do it. Just know that's not of God. God resists that. God opposes that. But look what he does. He gives grace. He gives favor. He gives loving kindness to the humble. So the new is humble and the old is filled with pride. And he says, be clothed with humility. Put on the new. We have to put it on. We have to make an effort. And it's easy to do on Sunday morning. Somebody say amen. But y'all got to go to work tomorrow. We got to go to work tomorrow. We got to deal with folks tomorrow. And our youngsters got to go to school on Wednesday, and some have to go to school on tomorrow. Yeah. And folks want to come and push your button. Why? Because we're in spiritual warfare. Yeah. And the enemy knows that you just heard a message on humility, so he's going to test you to see how humble can you be. I want to test you to see if you want to be a doormat and to be stepped on. That's not what God is saying. Don't be a doormat. Don't be stepped on, but you be humble. Humbleness of mind. and you understand the spiritual warfare that's going on, that the enemy wants you to be filled with pride and wants you to act arrogant and foolish, blow your witness, blow your light, blow your love. Here we go. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, not under people. You don't work for people, you work for God. You don't live for people, you live for God. So God says you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. What? That he may exalt you in due time. Underline that. God will exalt you. Do you trust God enough that he will exalt you in due time? And that due time means at the right time. God will put you right where he wants you, but it's in his time. It has to be the right time. Many of us can speak from experience that we got somewhere at the wrong time and we got elevated at the wrong time and we self-destructed. Because it wasn't God's timing and it wasn't the right time. God said, you humble yourself. It's tough, though. When you're seeing the wicked prosper and you're seeing other folks doing stuff and we take our eyes off of God and we're seeing them being lifted up and say, God, when is my turn? God, I want it. God says, just chill. You work for me. I'll get you there at the right time. But when is that, God? When is it's going to be the right time. It's nothing like God's timing. But that's what we got to pray for. That's why we're reading Proverbs every day, so we can get the wisdom of God to know when is the right time and when is not the right time, so God can speak to us through his word. Otherwise, I don't know what time is what. But they say, I don't know what time it is. You don't even know what time it is. Oh, yeah, yes, I do. It's 10:15. You missed it. All right. You don't even know what time it is. You missed it. I love this next verse. Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. So look what God is saying. God is saying, humble yourselves. All right. Submit one to another. He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he'll lift you up at the right time. So while I'm waiting, God, because it's not my time yet, it's not the right time yet, then he says, you cast all your cares. That word care, in the Greek, it means all your anxiety, all your worries. He said, cast all of them unto God. Because he cares for you. And the word careth is a different word. It's a different word in the Greek. It talks because he loves you, because he's concerned for you. So all your anxiety give to God. Why? Because he's concerned for you. So let me ask a question. What are you worried about? What has got you stressed out now? What are you stressed out about now? What's stressing you out now? God says, cast that upon me. Humble yourself, cast it to God. He'll exalt you at the right time. Because he cares for you. Natalie, go to John 14, I think it's 26 and 27. If you want to keep your finger there and turn there, we're going to turn right back. This is what Jesus said about it. John 14, 26 and 27. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. In verse 27, Natalie. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace. Underline my peace. This is Jesus, and he gives us a different type of peace. It's the calm delight. It's the rest. It's the quietness. It's the harmony. The enemy wants you to be stressed out. The enemy wants you to be worried. The enemy wants you to be concerned about every little thing that we can't change anyway. But Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. And the world right there is the cosmos in the Greek. It is the orderly system of deception. It's already been arranged. It's already been put in order. We think it looks like it's falling apart, but it's an orderly system of deception that's here to stress you and I out, to keep us thinking we need something else to make us something when God has already made us something. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is Jesus talking. What's your heart troubled about? What are you stressed out about? What are you? That word troubled is stressed and depressed. Why is your heart stressed and depressed? And what are you afraid of? The peace that God gives us. Okay, let's go back to 1 Peter. Verse 8 says, be sober. Sober. It means in the Greek, calm and collected in your spirit. It means watch. It means self-control. It means alert. Be alert. But be, how can you be alert and be calm? But it's the same thing. It says, it's the same word. It says, be alert and be calm and be collected. Have self-control and watch all at the same time. I don't know how you do that. I'm still trying to figure that one out, but that's what it says. So if someone says, Pastor, well, I heard that, you know, drinking is not a sin and I want to drink from time to time. If you can drink and you can be calm and collected in your spirit, you can watch, you got self-control and you're alert, do your thing. But if not, you don't need to be drinking or messing with anything that alters your mind. Somebody say amen. Because right here says, be sober. But then look, if you go to, let's stay in Peter. Look at Peter, 1 Peter 1 and 13. 1 Peter 1 and 13. Natalie, take us there really quickly, just really quickly. Wherefore, prepare your mind for action. It says, gird up your lines of your mind. Prepare your mind for action. You got to be sober. Just got to be. It's just you have to be. It's hard enough already trying to make it day to day. And when I lose time by being faded, as the youngsters might say, that's tough. I'm trying to live this thing. I'm trying to live for God. And I can't be faded. I'm not alert. I'm not calm. I'm not under control. I don't have self-control. You and I know that back in the day, way back. Maybe, depends on who you're talking to, but back in the day, some crazy things happened when folks was drunk and faded. Some stuff I would have never done when I was sober. Somebody say, man, some things you would have never done. And then you want to blame it on the alcohol. As the song says. Then look at 1 Peter 4 and 7. And here who's talking. Remember who Peter is. Eyewitness. That's why I'm saying this is so passionate. When Peter is, I mean, he's not talking about something that he read. He was there. 1 Peter 4 and 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So you got to be sober, keep watching and pray. Family times is so crazy these days. Every time you turn on the news, it's something else. It's a flood. It's an earthquake. It's a this. It's a that. They're talking about this election. They're talking about Hillary. They're talking about Trump. They're talking about ISIS. They're talking about. And Peter said, you better be sober and you watch and you pray. Amen. This world is falling apart. Don't get caught up in it. The enemy wants to sidetrack us and get us majoring in the minor stuff that doesn't mean anything. Look at verse 8. He says, and above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. Somebody underline that. Have hot, burning love for each other. Godly love. That's why we need to know 1 Corinthians 13, because that's the love that he's talking about. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. Somebody say amen. Because when you love somebody, you can look past what they're doing to see where God needs them to be. We start condemning people for sins, then nobody needs to show up next week. Because we ain't nobody going to make it. But the love of God, the Bible says how Jesus loved us unto him. Not condemned, but love. Burning love. Above all things. See, you can put on a show. Remember, he said, if I give my body to be, I give all my goods to the poor and give my body to be burned and have not love. That's in 1 Corinthians 13. For those of us that's been reading, he said, yeah, I've done nothing. Above all is love. And that was Paul talking. Now this is Peter talking. All right, here we go. Verse 8. Let's get back to 5 and 8. Be sober. We got that part, right? All right. Then he says to be vigilant, to be on guard, to keep awake, to be attentive, to pay attention to the details, to be cautious and to be active. For my singles that's out there dating, be vigilant, stay awake, pay attention to details. The first time they show you who they are, believe them. Amen. Don't let it slide. Don't say, oh, it was just, it wasn't. No. Be vigilant. Why? It says, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walks about. And that word, walks about, and when you translate in the Greek, he lives to seek whom he may destroy. That's what devour means. That's all he does. His whole game plan is to try and destroy you and I. Who is tough? Ooh. When someone puts together a whole scheme, a whole blueprint just to destroy your witness, to destroy your life, to destroy everything, your family, your marriage, everything that you do is someone plotting and planning against it. That's what he lives for. He uses other people to accomplish his scheme. That's tough. That's what you and I walk out into. That's why we got to be sober and be vigilant. Pay attention to details. Be active. We have to be involved in this thing. We have to be humble. We have to be loving because the enemy is scheming. In Ephesians, it talks about, you know, the schemes of the enemy, the blueprint. The schematics, the spider web. That's the spiritual warfare. And family, this is what we have to battle through every day. That's why you and I need to be sober every day. Can't take a day off from being a Christian. Somebody say amen. Amen. He's walking about. He lives for to seek, to find someone that he may destroy. This says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, remember, he's talking to the Jewish Christians who were converted. He's saying, whom resist steadfast in the faith, stand strong against the enemy in the faith. Know that God has it worked out. God is going to do it. God is going to get each and every one of us through it. Just like we were reading about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's going to deliver us in the fire, or he's going to deliver us through the fire on the other side of death. Amen. But we will be delivered. He said, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Christians all around the world are dealing with this same thing. It's not just you and your house and your family and your kids just aren't the crazy ones. Amen. And your family members just aren't the crazy ones. And your siblings. And your marriage is the only marriage that's under attack. We're all being attacked. If you're not being attacked, it's because you've given in. But we're dealing with the same thing. Let me close with this. Let's go to Matthew. Close with Matthew chapter 20. Still under the theme of humility. Remember, the new is humble, the old is full of pride. It's family, it's tough living this thing. As I encourage each and every one of us daily, wake up, spend your time with God, get into the Word. Keep your humbleness of mind, keep your mind right, be prepared for battle. Because it's just what it's just what we're in. It's not going to go away. It's not going to go away. If you're not battling, you're giving up. Remember, we talk about the difference between the struggle and the practice. You got the struggle, you got the battle, then you got the practice. We're struggling to stay out of sin. We're battling against sin. We're not practicing sin. Let me say it again. We're struggling against sin. We're battling sin, but we're not practicing sin. It's the struggle. It's the battle. It's the practice. We're struggling and we're battling. I'm not practicing sin. I'm not going to give in. I'm going to be sober. I'm going to be vigilant. I'm going to fight this thing. I'm going to live this thing. And tell most of the men that I work with and I mentor, go home. You'll be surprised if you just go home how much stuff is eliminated. You leave the job, go home. You leave the gym, go home. You leave school, go home. You can eliminate a lot of stuff. You leave church, you'll be, you just got to be practical. When you leave home, go back home. You'd be surprised how much you can eliminate. Let's not complicate life by adding. It gets complicated when I make several stops on the way home. Now I'm starting to complicate stuff. If I could just go home, I keep it simple. All right, so here's the pride and here's the humility. So we're fighting against with the new and the old. Let me finish this right now. Matthew, verse 24. So the mother, she comes and she says, I want Jesus, let me ask you a question. I want one of my sons on your right hand and one of my sons on the left hand and all that kind of stuff. We pick it up at 24. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. They were jockeying for position. They're trying to figure out, no, we want to be like that. See, the pride came in. Pride will have you jockeying for position. Pride will have you trying to be something that you don't need to be somewhere you don't need to be at. So Jesus, in verse 25, Jesus called an audible. For my football players, he called a huddle. He said, Jesus called them unto him and said, hey, huddle up. We need to talk about this thing. It's football season, right? Huddle up. Football getting ready to start. Jesus called a huddle. And he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. You know the world. They lord over each other. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. So the world has all that stuff where somebody's over you and they lord over each other and they tell them what to do and they're prideful. Verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. Oh, verse 27, whosoever will be chief, whoever wants to be the top among you, let him be your slave. Even as the Son of Man, he says, I set the ultimate example. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He blows that pride stuff right out the water. He says, I'm God and I came to serve you. I've seen it in churches where it's flip-flopped. I've been in churches where it's flip-flopped, where everybody serves the pastor. You know, that's good. I mean, you know, we all submit to one another. But the pastor's not here to be served. He's here to serve. If he wants to be a great pastor. Now, if he wants to be a hireling, he can do whatever he wants to do, but that's not according to the word. But in order to be great, so that's why we submit ourselves, but that's what the new man does. And the old has to fight against that. and not come and say, y'all need to serve me, or you all need to do what I say. We submit to each other and we serve each other. That's what the new one, that's what the new does, because that's what Christ did. And we will pick up the rest on next week. Amen? Amen. So if you would, just bow your head for a quick minute. Let's just have a quick prayer. As we finish this year, God is challenging us to stay new, to stay humble in mind, stay humble in spirit, to seek God, to live this thing, to be loving, to be kind, to be patient, to be long-suffering. Oh, my God, it sounds so good in church, but so hard Monday through Saturday. But God, we accept the challenge because we want to be more like you. We want this church to accomplish everything that you've called us to do. And we want to do it the way you've called us to do it. So individually and collectively, Lord, we commit to being light, to be salt, to be love, to put on the new and take off the old. To operate according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. So we thank you, Lord, and we bless you, Lord, for the challenge this morning. Let us live it, Lord. Let us be doers and not just hearers of the word. Let us apply it. Give us an opportunity to apply some love, some grace, some humility, some self-control this week, Lord. Give us the opportunity, some perseverance, some endurance. Give us the opportunity to have the choice to either choose soberness or not. And we choose soberness, Lord, and to be vigilant. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Maybe someone's here and say, Pastor, my first step in putting on the new is accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. If that's you, elevate your hand. I'd love to pray for you. If you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, elevate your hand. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I just need to rededicate my life. I haven't taken off the old. As a matter of fact, I've been embracing the old. But now I realize I need to put on the new. I have to live this thing. There's another level for me to go on and to go to in Jesus Christ. If that's you and you want to rededicate your life, rededicate to the new, elevate your hand. I'd love to pray with you. Maybe you hear you say, Pastor, I'm looking for a church home. I've been visiting and I haven't quite made the commitment, but God's put it on my heart. I want to commit and join the ministry and be a part of what God is doing here at South Bay Abundant Life Church. If that's you, elevate your hand. We'd love to be your family. Lord, how we thank you on this morning and we bless you. I'm going to invite the porters to come on up and see another hand. Come on up. If you would, Terry, just stand right here and face me. Justin, and see Brother Mickey is getting the rest of the family. Let's thank God for and I'm going to ask some of the members, if you all would come up and just circle this family, which is our family, which has just been a beautiful blessing to this house. Thank God for Brother Mickey and Crystal. Let's just join. So I see him coming up for rededication and for membership. I want to unite with us this morning. And well, they've already been like family, so they're just making it official that they are family. So, but Lord, we thank you as you've added to this church. Brother Mickey, Sister Terry, Crystal, and Justin, and Grayson, Lord, what a beautiful family. Yes. So thankful for them. And Lord, as they join with us this morning, Lord, we just ask that you would use us, Lord, as a body, fitly joined together, Lord, as we move in purpose. What you've called them to do individually and collectively and as members here, Lord, that you make it plain, show us. As we walk together, Lord, to seek and to save those that are lost, Lord, to make disciples, to build your kingdom, Lord, to be light, salt, and love. Show us and make it plain, Lord. We commit to cover and pray and walk with them side by side. To cover them in prayer, to have our hands on their backs and not stabbing them in the back. But embracing them and all the gifts and talents that they come with. We're so thankful, Lord, that you put it in their heart to be a part of South Bay Abundant Life Church. So, Lord, we thank you and we bless you. Lord, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, your word says that you're faithful and just. We confess our sins. You're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I saw a couple hands for rededication, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that you clean us up and you send us on our way. You cast our sins in the sea of forgetfulness and you don't remember them anymore. So let us not condemn ourselves because of what happened, but let us embrace of what has been finished. And that's Jesus Christ dying on that cross and resurrecting, that we might have life in that more abundantly. Thank you for the new life in Christ. Thank you that we put on the new and we walk in it daily, Lord. Give us the strength and the courage to do it. And when we fall, we get right back up. We don't want to be devoured by the enemy. We get right back up and keep moving toward Christ. So, Lord, we promise to do all that we can through the power of the Holy Spirit to walk with this family as you lead all of us, Lord. We're so grateful. We're so thankful for this day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet.
I want to talk to you about something.
Okay, for sure. All right.
Hey, welcome.
We thank you, Lord, that you've come to give us life and that more abundantly. Hug someone. You are dismissed.